He loves us because He is love. And no matter what we do, and let me say this, and this is a very extreme statement, but no matter what we or anyone can possibly do, I want you to know God still loves them. God's love is not based upon our performance or because we're good or deserve it. God's love is just simply based upon that He is love. And that is a very important quality to remember about God. Because God's love, secondly, I said last week, God's love is unreasonable. If somebody were to treat us the way we treat God, and cursing Him and breaking His commandments, the truth of the matter is, we would write them off. And we would not want anything to do with them. And that's just the truth. If God treated us the way we treat Him, all right, you would think that He would just destroy us or abandon us. But instead, because He's love, He goes above all human reason and loves us in spite of our attitudes toward Him, in spite of our cursing of His name, in spite of our lying and stealing and adultery. God still loves us. His love is, humanly speaking, unreasonable. And it says that it might seem reasonable to die for a good person. Someone might even dare to die for somebody who's good. And we talked last week about the illustration of the man who didn't have much in life, and here was a man who was innocent, and he was willing to die for him, and he did die for him in a fictional story, The Tale of Two Cities. But the truth of the matter is, God died for us in that while we were still sinning. He didn't wait till we get good. You know, he didn't wait till, well, Roy, if you stop your drug using and stop your carousing, then I'll love you. He loved me even when I was in my lifestyle. Now, I must admit that when I understood His love, it changed my heart. And I wanted to love Him back. I wanted to do what He wanted me to do. And it was the power of His love that changed my life. And that's the whole purpose of these sermons. But God's love is unending because God is unending. God's love is unlimited. And God's love is unchanging. And there's many other aspects about God's love that I could speak about. But I want to turn the page this morning and talk about how God's love changes us. Because as I said just a minute ago, when I understood God could love me, though I was unworthy of being loved, I was not worthy of love. I didn't feel my lifestyle made me a worthy person. And at the time, before I knew God's love, at the time, not feeling you're a worthy person, and then to somebody tell you, even though you're not worthy, God loves you, and Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, because God loved you. And when I believed that message and asked Jesus Christ to come into my life, now please hear me, my life just, it changed. Now, the outside changes quicker than the inside. You know that, right? It's easy to change, stop using drugs, and it's easy to stop going to the bars, and it's easy to stop running around with wrong people. That was easy for me. I found friendship with the people at the church. I found relationships with the people at the church. And so I didn't need to go back to those relationships of my drug friends, other than to tell them about Jesus, which I did. But the point is, love did change my life. And then love began to gradually change me from the inside as well. Now, a man by the name of Rick Garman opened his gun cabinet. And he took out a rifle. And he took out this rifle because he had learned that his daughter had been raped as a freshman. She was 18 years old. And she had been raped by a freshman student as well. And he decided that he was going to kill this man, this freshman other student. His daughter was a freshman. His daughter went through a year of counsel. She went through eating disorders. She went through all kinds of life problems due to the fact that she had been raped, and she kept it in. And finally, her mother got it out of her that she had been raped. And that's when Rick Garman moved into action, and he was going to kill the young man that raped her. I can understand that, to be honest with you. Humanly speaking, I can understand that. And Rick Garman was getting his gun ready, and his son sensed something was wrong, and he was going to go to the college campus and shoot this student. And his son sensed something was wrong, and his son came over and sat on his lap and said, "Daddy, I love you." And something then snapped and brought him back to reality. And he realized with a freshness this, that because he was a believer in Christ, and he wasn't walking as close to the Lord as he should have been, he admitted, but he realized that this God's love didn't tell him to do the action with the gun, but God's love told him to forgive the young man. Can you imagine that? You see, God's love changes everything. How you look at every situation in your life. God's love changes your perspective, because when you look at the people around you through the love of God, it just changes everything about the way you see life. Now, if you look with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 17. Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians, and he is praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Think of that right there. That Jesus Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, Paul prays, if you stop and think about this, Paul prays that they might know the love of God. Can you imagine knowing something that is beyond the ability to know? You cannot know the love of God. It's so great. And yet we're told to grow to know the love of God. For example, it says there, you cannot measure the love of God. You cannot measure the height. You cannot measure the width of the love of God. You cannot measure the depth of the love of God. It's immeasurable. You can't know it, you can't measure it, and yet you're told to live it, to experience it. Now that's quite a paradox, isn't it, to think about? And Paul prays that you would experience, think about experiencing the love that was in Jesus' heart in your everyday life. Now let's think about that just for some time here this morning. The love that was in Jesus' heart, it now dwells in you. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 4. Let's look how the love of God gets in our hearts. And it's only possible for us to love this way, the way God does, is if God is in us. And in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, one of the most interesting verses of salvation, it says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son," that's Jesus, "into your hearts." God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Dada," Father, Abba. That's an Aramaic term for daddy. God the Father sees you have faith in Jesus Christ, His Son, and He says, "Spirit of God, my Spirit, come in, go into that man's heart." And when you're born again, you become a baby. And God becomes your dada. Now, look with me now to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Do you understand what I'm saying here? Can you try to grasp the love of God that is immeasurable, that is beyond all knowledge, human knowledge? The love of God is in you. Now, if that doesn't change you, I don't know what will change you. If the love of God doesn't change the way you see every person in this room and how you serve and look at every person in this room, then you've not been born again. Because if you do not have love, the love of God in you, you're not saved. You've never been born of the Spirit. But if you're born of the Spirit of Jesus, and the Spirit of Jesus comes into your heart, you will want to love everyone. And you will want to see the most obnoxious person you work with, that supervisor that is so ugh. But when you see them through the eyes of God, you love them. And it's something that's divine. It's beyond comprehension. And I want to, I said love, God's love changes everything about how you look at life. Life in its simplest form is relationships. And every relationship, hear me, every relationship you have should be seen through the love of God. If we lack the ability to love, we lack the ability to live. Or at least we lack the ability to have the abundant life that Jesus says that He gives to His followers. Now I want us to look at five things quickly here this morning. Because God loves us, we love Him. And we read this verse early, but let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. Familiar verses. 1 John chapter 4. But we love God back because He loves us, and because His love is in our heart, we love Him. In 1 John chapter 4, I need to... Verse 10, it says this, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." And we'll get to that point. But verse 19 of the same chapter, again, that we read earlier, it says this, "We love Him because He first loved us. Through the indwelling Spirit, God lives within us and makes it possible for us to return love to God as He originally created us to do." Now, as Nathan preached here so well a couple weeks ago, that when you love something, nobody has to twist your arm to do it. And when you love the Lord, nobody has to twist your arm to love God. Let me say this. It should be as natural as breathing to love God. God wants it to be as natural as breathing for us to love Him. It should be as natural as breathing for us to want to praise the Lord. In our way, to praise the Lord. It should be as natural as breathing. We should want to love Him back. And I trust that you do. But let's move on. Secondly, because God loves us, we can love ourselves. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, if you don't love yourself, how can you love your neighbor? Think of that simple thought. If you don't love yourself, if you don't love the person in the mirror that you're looking at, how are you going to love your neighbor? You see, it's important that we love ourselves the way in a relationship with God. And if we love ourselves as God loves us, and by the way, I said it right there, you're to love yourself the way God loves you. And if you love yourself the way God loves you and looks at you, I mean, God says that He has made you His child. God says that you're clean. God says that He has made given you His righteousness. And He loves you right now. And we're to love ourselves. Now, I'm not talking about the narcissistic love, self-absorbed. The way you'll love yourself best, let me tell you the truth. Here's the way you'll love yourself best: when you love others. You will love yourself best when you think of others before yourself. And that's the truth. But a narcissistic generation and culture teaches self-love, meaning if you want to go, do it for yourself. And true love doesn't think about one's self-welfare. It thinks about the welfare of others. That's just the truth. And when you think about the welfare of others, even before your own welfare, you'll find you'll like yourself better. That's just a divine principle. If you lose your life, Jesus said, what? You'll find your life. But if you hold on to your life, Jesus said, you'll lose your life. And so it's in losing yourself for others that you'll really find yourself and find a much happier and fulfilling life with Christ's Spirit in you. Thirdly, quickly, because God loves us, we can love one another. In 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Loving ourselves is not always easy, but it's necessary. The truth is that God didn't intend for us to live in isolation. God intended us to live in a community. And God intended us to love, but to love everyone you see here as God loves you. To love everyone you see the way God loves you. Remember what Jesus said in his, I give you an old commandment. Then he went on to say, but I give you a new commandment. The old commandment was to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Here's the new commandment. That you love one another as I, Jesus, have loved you. That's the new commandment. And that sums up all the laws. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor the way Jesus loves your neighbor, you've fulfilled all the commandments. And when Jesus taught us to love one another, he plowed the highway. He modeled love. He showed what love is, didn't he? I mean, look at Jesus' life and look at how he treated the people who were rejected by the religious people. Did you hear me? When I was also visiting with another family this week, this man said to me, if Jesus were alive today, we would crucify him as well today. And then he said to me, you know who would be hanging out with Jesus? The drug addicts. The prostitutes. The thieves. The criminals. He said, boy, that makes me mad. I'm not like that. But who was Jesus a friend to? Why did the Pharisees reject him? Because he was a friend to sinners. They didn't understand why he allowed his disciples to eat on the Sabbath day the grain and or to not wash their hands in a certain way. Now I know that's a radical statement. That is a radical statement. But I think that it should teach us something, and it's something that we have learned, I believe, that we're to love sinners. And that we're not to throw stones, we're to surround them with Jesus' love. And to seek to bring them to a new life, because if they experience the love of Jesus, like Matthew did, or like Zacchaeus did, or like the woman caught in adultery did, and they experience the love of Jesus, it changes them. That they want to follow Jesus. And as the woman that came in weeping at Jesus' feet and washing his feet with her tears and drying his feet with her hair. And the Pharisees, and Simon the Pharisee there, saying, this guy's obviously not a man of God. He's not a prophet. Because then he'd know that this woman's a prostitute. And Jesus said to Simon, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he taught him a simple truth about the one that had been forgiven much. Let's just use the illustration. The guy that had been forgiven $1 million debt versus the guy who had been forgiven, hadn't sinned that much and was forgiven only $50 debt. Which is going to love him more. And Simon answered right. He said, I suppose the guy that was forgiven $1 million. And Jesus said, I came into your house, Simon, and though it's customary to wash my feet when I came in, you didn't even have your servant wash my feet. And yet this woman has not stopped washing my feet with her tears. She had a heart change that love brought about. Love changes someone's heart that they want to love Jesus. And that they want to serve Jesus. And you know me well enough to know I've taught my girls to be pure. And I've taught them not to use drugs. And I've taught them not to party. And I just want you to know that they're not perfect. And I want you to know this too. That my girls were not near the sinner I was. Because that's the way I wanted them to be raised. And I know that's the way you want to raise your children. You don't want your children in the trash of this world. You want to do everything you can to protect your children from the trash of this world. And that's wise and that's good. But whatever you do, don't miss teaching your children to love Jesus just as much. And to do what you're... live a God-chosen life, a wise life, because you love Jesus. Not because your mom or dad told you not to do this. That's not enough. They have to decide in their heart the values that I want to love Christ. And we need to love Christ as their parents. I know we've said that a million times over the last month and a half. But I'm trying to say that we are to love one another. That's whatever all that was. The New Testament is an us book written for people together, not for people in isolation. The one another concept is obvious in the New Testament. It occurs 61 times telling us how Christians are to relate to one another. Statements such as pray for one another, encourage one another, greet one another, forgive one another, form a roadmap of godly relationships showing the little highways of caring that connect all of us to each other. All of these roads lead us to the destination of love one another. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And the part that was new was Jesus' motto. Model. Jesus' model. He set the model. And what is the trademark? What is the trademark that the world can identify that you're a Christian? What is it? The trademark that the world can identify you're a Christian is by your love. Not by your denomination tag, and on I could go, but by your Christ-like love. And that's just the simplest, isn't it? Is there anything could be more simple? The trademark of Christianity is love. Love should be stamped on all of our heads when we accept Jesus Christ. And when we go into work, think about this. When we go into work and that trademark stamped on our forehead, and that supervisor of ours gets on under our skin, wouldn't that change the way you respond? It better. Because love should change everything. And love should change how it's like. I was reading a story. Michael W. Smith, songwriter, in his book, talks about love in this way. There was a boy by the name of Justin, and he was going home from school, and he noticed a group of kids that were beating up and bullying this kid, one of the kids in his school. And he didn't know what to do. He didn't want to get involved, But he decided that he was going to go over. And this kid had a pile of books. He had a pile of books. And he helped him pick up the books that the kids had thrown. He picked them up, gave him a hand, lifted them up, helped him gather the books, and he helped him carry the books home that day. And Kyle, he found out, was a brand new student in the school district. He had been moved in by his parents to a school district that he didn't know anybody. But Justin decided to take Kyle under his wings and had him over, and they threw the football around and played together. And they became friends. And years later, this was when he was a freshman in high school, but years later, Kyle was the valedictorian of his senior class. And he was giving the speech to his class. And Justin heard the story that he remembered years ago. But the reason why Kyle was carrying all this load of books was that he was planning to go home and commit suicide. And he didn't want his mother to have to go to the school to get his books. And that day, that action of Kyle, who was a Christian, saved that boy's life. I'm telling you that when you show love to people when they're in need, how important it is. It is so important that you are sensitive to the people around you, and that you show them deeds, words of love, deeds of love. That you come alongside of them and show them. Love one another, even as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then we're told to love our neighbor. And this is a simple, quick point. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Remember Jesus, the religious leader came up. I love the Bible. I never cease to be amazed at the Bible. The religious guy comes up to Jesus and says, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the great commandment. Which one's the greatest? Those are the greatest. And then this religious guy, I don't remember if he's a scribe or Pharisee or Sadducee, he asked Jesus, thinking, I'm going to get him. He says, okay, and who's my neighbor? Is it the guy that lives next door? Is it my fellow Jews? Who's my neighbor? And Jesus told him the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan was a half-breed Jew and rejected by the Jews. And a man was beaten up, bloodied, robbed. His clothes were torn, and he's laying alongside of the road, and along comes a fellow Jew in his three-piece rabbinical skirt and all that, suit. And he sees the guy, and he goes, oh boy, I don't want to get involved. And he goes this way. Well, then along comes a priest. And a priest, he's in bad shape. I don't have time. I got to get to church. And then along came a Samaritan, the people the Jews hated. And he got down off his donkey, picked him up, wiped him off, put him on his donkey, took him to the inn, cared for him that night, bound up his wounds, right? And gave him medical attention. And then went down to the innkeeper and says, innkeeper, here's $100. I want you to keep this man as long as he needs to be kept. And if it's more, when I come by, I'll give you what I owe you. Who's his neighbor? Then Jesus said to him, which one was a neighbor to this man? Well, I suppose the Samaritan. Who's your neighbor? The person in need. Did you hear that? Did I hear that? Who's your neighbor? The person in need. Don't you love Jesus? I mean, I love Jesus. He blows me away. He just rips me apart. And it just increases my vision of love. And then lastly, quickly, love your enemy. Love your enemy. Now that's a good one to close with. Jesus tells us to love our enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, quickly turn with me there. And for the sake of truth, bear with me just a few more minutes. Matthew chapter 5. Now this is just, now I believe Jesus is teaching the righteousness of God, how to live. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That's what the religious leaders taught. "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil person and on the good person, and he sends rain on the just person and on the unjust person. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors, the thieves that they hated, do that? Therefore you should be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." You might say, well, this is asking too much to love my enemy. And I'm going to be honest with you, I understand that. I had one man that I struggled with for some time, years and years and years ago. But I managed to pray through that finally. But to love your enemies so that you'd be like who? Jesus? Who's the model? What did Jesus say when they were nailing him to the cross? "Forgive them, Father." What should you say to the person that wrongs you? And I'm not talking about justice. I'm not talking about the justice of rape that needs to be prosecuted. I'm not talking about justice. But I am talking about forgiving. Forgiving your enemy, just like God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you when you were his enemy. And that's just truth. Not a simple, but a Jesus truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, teach us that love changes everything. Love changes the way we treat our roommate at Pyramid. Our roommate at college. Our coworker that's slow. Our supervisor that's degrading. Love changes our marriage, our children. Love changes everything. Your love, God. I pray that, Lord, we would seek to be filled with the fullness of God and to know the love of Christ that passes all human intellectual knowledge. Of the most brilliant people, that love surpasses that. Only your love, God, is eternal. Help us to understand the importance of loving others as we love ourselves. Through you, Christ, I beg and pray for myself and for these. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray.